Good morning.
Morning.
So good to be with you. I'm so glad that you're here. We do have a number of visitors. Excuse me, this pollen is messing with me this morning. Oh, we have a number of visitors. We're so glad that you're here and hope that you truly feel welcome. You know, one of the things I always want people to know about this congregation is we strive and our goal is ultimately to get to heaven, not to earn our way there, but to do everything that we can to please the Lord. And hope that one day by His grace that He'll allow us into those pearly gates. We use the book, the Bible, for everything. Anything that we do or say, we do it because that book says so. And that being said, because of that, if you have any questions about the service this morning, anything that's said or done, or concerns, come see me or someone that's a member here, and we'd be happy to talk with you about those things and study them together. In light of the lesson this morning, I want to begin by telling you this is a somewhat of a unique study, I guess, in that this lesson, you might say, is more pointed than usual. In that, we're going to talk about attendance this morning, and I'm choosing to do it this morning for a couple of reasons. This is, number one, one of those lessons that preachers just need to do a couple of times a year. It's something that we all need to be reminded of, the preacher included, and every member, the importance of being here, attending the worship services. But not only that, we do have a gospel meeting coming up next week. And I hope everyone is planning to be here for that, if you're able, of course. But I also want to mention, as we begin this lesson, that when I'm talking about people this morning who willfully and purposefully are not coming to the services, that could be. You could be at Bible class on Sunday morning or Sunday evening worship or Wednesday night Bible class or Sunday morning worship. You could be there, but you purposefully choose not to be. Right, that's who we're talking to. I'm not talking to those who are sick and want to be here but can't. I'm not talking about those who have genuine reasons that they wish they could be there, but there's something that just will not allow them to come that's out of their control. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about purposely missing when we could and of course should be here. And so keep that in mind as we go through this lesson this morning. The prophet Haggai, in chapter 1 and verse 7, was told by God, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's what we want to do this morning, to consider our ways. I want you to consider yours as I consider mine when it comes to this subject, the topic of attendance. I heard a preacher once say that he never preached on attendance. And he was asked, "Why in the world don't you preach on attendance? It's one of those subjects that plagues every congregation. Everybody needs to hear about attendance. Why would you just ignore that lesson?" He said, "Well, I don't preach on attendance because attendance is not the problem." He says attendance is a symptom of the problem, and the problem is a matter of the heart. And that's where I want to begin this morning. We're going to look at six or seven things that we want to consider with regards to our attendance. But we're going to start with the heart. Consider your attitude. Now, I want to submit to you that there are two categories of people. And I want you to think about which category you might fit in this morning as a Christian, as a child of God. There are those, number one, who ask the question or live their life as we would think with this mindset. What is the least that I can do? In other words, what is the bare minimum that I can do and slide in, as it were, into those pearly gates on that final day? I want to just do the least that I can and just enough to make it in, no more than that. And then there's those precious souls in category two who say, "How much can I do? What can I get into? How can I help? How much can I do in service to my Lord?" I want you to hold that in your mind throughout this lesson, especially through this first point when we think about the heart. Number one, consider your attitude as I consider mine. Do I have an attitude of gratitude? Maybe you've heard that statement before. In other words, are you grateful? Are you thankful for what the Lord has done for you? I want you to turn in your Bibles, I hope you have them with you this morning, to Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin together in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to turn to a number of passages and then we'll make reference to others as time allows us, though I want to turn to as many as we can. Colossians 2, we're going to begin in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Read it with me. Paul writing to the Christians here at Colossae, he says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Alright? From the outset he says, on the basis of the fact that you have received the Lord, you are Christians. We can go back to chapter 1 and verse 18 and see that they've been added to the body of Christ. These are Christians that he's talking to. He says, based on the fact that you've been saved from your sin, that you have received Jesus Christ, you're part of His bride, part of His kingdom, he says, so walk ye in Him. It ought to affect the way that you're living because of what Christ has done for you. The word walk is very symbolic. It means your manner of life. It's the present tense in the Greek. In other words, it's a continuous action. On the basis of the fact that you have been saved from your sin, that you've received Jesus Christ, you ought to always continually walk as a child of God. It ought to always continually affect the way that you're living, knowing what the Lord has done for you. Here's the point. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. You're rooted in the ground as the tree has those roots. You're established. And in the faith, he says, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You've received the Lord. You have been taught what to do. He says you ought to abound with thanksgiving, with gratitude. He says, if I may paraphrase, based upon the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, the fact that He's basically snatched you out of a devil's hell, he says just be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done for you. Now here's the point that I'm trying to make in regards to our attendance. You show me someone who truly is grateful for what the Lord has done for them, for him or for her, and I'll show you someone that doesn't have a problem coming to all the services of the Lord's church. You won't have to beg with them, you won't have to plead with them, because they're truly grateful for what God has done for them. And so they're going to come because they recognize that's the least they can do to show that gratitude. In the second place, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sometimes we may forget why we're here, what our purpose is as children of God. It's all about pleasing the Lord, doing all that we can to give back to Him what He's given to us. Although we can never fully repay Him, could never possibly pay the debt that we owe, we certainly try our best to live as He would have us to. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul tells the Thessalonians, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that, here it is again, as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk, notice this, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Again, because of what you know, because of what Jesus has done for you, you ought to walk and to abound in the things that please Him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope that you think to yourself, preacher, that is a silly question, because the answer hopefully is so obvious. Is what we're doing here this morning in gathering together to worship God, to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to hear a portion of His Word, to break the bread of life, to give, are those things pleasing to God? You say, well, of course they are. Of course, that's a silly question, and it is. It is a silly question. It's very pleasing to God. Here's the point. He says the things that please God, we ought to abound in them more and more. We ought to have an attitude that wants to please the Lord. And there's no way to avoid the fact that that includes our attendance in worship to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. What about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21? He says, to Him be glory in the church. In the church is one of the places, it's one of the ways in which we bring God glory. He wanted that to be very clear to those Christians at Ephesus. Philippians 1 and verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not being scant or seeing how little of those fruits I can do and still get by. Right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Doing all that I can in service to my Lord. Again, you show me someone that wants to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that wants to abound more and more in those things, and I'll show you someone that is going to be here every time the doors are open and they're able to be here. Romans 12 and verse 11, one more thought on the attitude. Do I have an attitude of fervency? That's a King James Version word, you might say, Romans 12, 11. He says, not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We don't use that word fervent every day, at least I don't. But the word there is the word zeo. And when they would use that word in the original language there to reference a solid, it would mean that that solid was glowing red with its warmth, with its heat. You can picture maybe something being pulled out of the coals. That's iron or metal that's got that glow to it. When they would use it of liquids, it meant to boil. It was fervent. It was very, very hot. If I might put it this way, he says, don't be slothful in business. Be on fire for the Lord, serving Him. That's what he's saying here. Be on fire. Again, you show me someone that is on fire for God, right? It's fun to get to say that. Well, sometimes we say they're on fire. That's a biblical concept, isn't it? Romans 12:11. You show me someone that's on fire for their Lord, and I'll show you someone that's here. I'll show you someone that you don't have to try to wake up on Sunday morning and kick them out of bed because they're on fire for the Lord. They're up and they're ready and they're going to be here on time. Consider your attitude as I consider mine. In the second place, though, consider your time. I'm going to do a little math with you here this morning, and I'm talking about a typical week. And I'm including the 24 hours. I recognize during this time you sleep and work and all of those things. But in a typical week, we're asked to meet based on the worship of our Lord, which is on Sunday, and what the elders have set aside on Wednesday night and Sunday evening again in Bible class, about 4 hours a typical week. 3 hours on Sunday, 1 hour on Wednesday. At least here at Oceanside, that's how we do. And so we've got 4 hours. So if we do a little math, in 1 week, there are 168 hours. All right? Services are 4 hours, as we just mentioned. And so if we do that math, 4 out of 168 is 1/40th, or 2.38% of your time. Now listen, I haven't heard anybody here say this, okay? And by the way, one of the reasons I can feel comfortable talking about this is I feel like we're doing well here at Oceanside. I feel like our attendance has been doing pretty good lately, and I want that to stay the same. But I know no matter how good it is, there's still people that struggle. And one of the things you hear people say, I've heard it in the past at least, is somebody will say, I don't have time. Friends, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but when we stand before God on Judgment Day and we tell Him, I would have been there to worship you, but I just didn't have time, that is not going to cut it. There's no reason to beat around the bush. It's not going to work. To say to God that 2.38% of my time is asking too much of me, when He sent His Son to die on the cross for me, I that's just not going to do it. I really, and we know that. We really know that. At the end of the day, we understand that 4 hours a week is not too much to ask of us. You know, this also includes, on this note, vacations. And I love vacations, and I believe that we need vacations. At least one a year, if not two, if you can do it and work it out. It's very good to get away and just relax, and I think it's a refresher for the mind and for so many reasons. It's good for the family, but to each his own, right? But when you go on vacation, and most of you, I would say, probably do maybe once a year or once every couple of years, you do all this planning. And I do too. I love it. You plan out where you're going to stay. You plan out what your activities are going to be. But I'm discouraged because a lot of times I see brethren, faithful brethren, that they're always here. But when it comes to vacations, they also vacation from God. Because they, in all that time that they spend preparing for that trip, they don't look to see if there's a congregation close by. Or they might wait until Sunday morning and then all of a sudden get on and see what they can find, and there's nothing close enough within the time limit that they could get there. You know, it goes back to priorities. And in deciding ahead of time, I'm going to be at services. I'm going to worship somewhere. And think about how encouraging it is. Even here at Oceanside, when we have visitors come in, and we do a lot, that are coming down to see the beach or visit family, and they choose to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night. And that is very encouraging. And you can be a great encouragement to those brethren. But more importantly, you can be there and do what you know is the right thing to do and the best thing to do, to worship God no matter where you are. And we're blessed in this nation to have the Lord's body all over the place. Some places is fewer than others, but they're there. And we have a thing called the internet. And I absolutely love church websites. I think that's so critical. Because it's so easy for someone that's visiting an area to get on there and to look and to see, you know, is there a congregation? And here's what we believe at Oceanside Church of Christ, and we have that. And you can get on and see that this seems like a place that I can worship and know that it's pleasing to God. I think that's a blessing. And so we need to use that. Don't vacation from God. You know what? Let me mention this too before I move on. I don't want to leave anything out. Young people as well, little ones, especially those that are teenagers, and some of you are Christians, and I don't want you to ever, and parents, you know, I've seen parents do it too, not here, but I've seen it happen in the past. Parents, young people, school, and the time it takes to do the homework and all that stuff, that's important. It is. I'm a firm believer in working hard and making A's. Anything that your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I believe that. But do not let an exam or homework or anything like that ever, not the case here, but I have seen it in the Lord's body. I've seen parents who have kept their kids out of services because they did not get their homework done. Wednesday night, I've seen it over and over again. You're not going to service tonight until you get your homework done. Friends, that's backwards. We've got it all wrong if we've got that mentality. Young people, that school is important, but it is not more important than spiritual things. And I don't want to ever hear a young person say that I missed because I had too much homework or because I had a test the next day. Sacrifice something else. Don't sacrifice the Lord's worship. James 4 and verse 17, in the context of priorities, in the context of time, and even some bit of procrastination that he discusses there, he talks about in verse 14 that your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. But when he gets to verse 17, he says, it's the great verse of, we call it the sin of omission. He says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. He says, it's sinful for you to know to do something good and then not do it. That's not me just making something up or just trying to step on people's toes. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you know to do good and you refuse to do it, he says, that's sin. That's what God said, not me. And so I have a question to ask you again, just like we asked before. Is what we're doing when we gather together to serve God and worship Him, is that good? You know where I'm going with that. Something to think about. Let's keep going. Consider your example. What about this? Let's say that everybody at Oceanside attended the way that you do as an individual. Now, speaking of this morning for our morning worship, the fact that you're here would suggest, let's say everybody in the community worshiped and attended as you did, we would have, I don't know right now, I don't know how many people are in the community, we'd have a lot, we couldn't fit in this room, we'll put it that way, if everybody attended as you did this morning for worship. What if everybody attends like you attend for Sunday morning Bible class, or Sunday evening worship, or Wednesday night? And again, I'm talking to people who could be here that willfully choose not to be, not for those who have to go home because of health, and I'm not talking about that. But those who could be here and choose not to, what if everybody attended Wednesday night like you do? I would show up, my wife and I would show up, and I would be trying to convert some grass. Because there would be nobody here if everybody attended the way that you do. There's this principle of monkey see, monkey do. And you think about how you come into the morning worship, and we're creatures of habit. You know, we sit on the pews, and we know who sits beside us. We know who sits behind us. We know who sits in front of us. Because we just always sit in the same place. It's not that there's a rule for that. It's just what we do. And then we kick baskets off the stage when we're preaching. You know, we're apologize. We're creatures of habit, right? That was bound to happen one day as much as I walk around. But I want you to think about this principle for a moment of monkey see, monkey do. Let's say that the person that's sitting next to you realizes that you're not there, that you don't ever come on Wednesday night. And what if they decide that, you know, this is a faithful brother or sister, and obviously it's not a big deal, so that person stops coming on Wednesday night because of your example. You see, you're not the only one that's being affected by your lack of attendance. It affects other people. It's such a big deal. It's so important. You know, I think about this light bulb that you see. It reminds me of this story about this old village that they didn't have electricity back in the day. I don't know what the year or time frame was, but I read this a while back and it stuck with me. But there was a village, a church that met, and they would rely on the members to light up the service because they would each bring a lantern. And so based upon how many lanterns were brought is how lit up that service would be. And I know this is going to sound like fluff and it's going to sound like preacher talk, but it's really not. I mean it when I say that when you're here, it lights up the service. It really does. It's so encouraging. I truly am encouraged by people's attendance. I am. Seeing people here all the time is such a wonderful encouragement. And it lights up the service. Our visitors, it lights us this service so much to have you here. I know that the members here are so encouraged by your being here. And so in doing that, there's so much good that comes from that. But on the other side, to think that by the fact that I'm not here, that I'm darkening the service in that way, and that I might lead, monkey see, monkey do, someone else to not attend and them lose their soul because of my lack of attendance, that makes me tremble. That makes me tremble to think that I could lead someone else to hell. That's such a scary thought. And I know you don't want to do it, and neither do I. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 is a passage we've referenced many times. We normally, when we're talking about our involvement, every part of the body doing its part, fitly joined together. But I want to take a step back and ask the question, outside of, before you can even be involved, how can you do that? How can you do your part if you're not even here? If you're not even here to begin with? Attendance is just where it begins. To be a part of this body and part of the church, we've got to be attending the activities. We miss so much when the only time we are here is Sunday morning worship, when we could, of course, be here more. I don't know about y'all, but that midweek Bible study is such a battery recharge, as we might say. You know, we live in a world of technology and needing those batteries. We have to charge our phones every night. Some of us. Some of you have these fancy ones that you get to use it 3 days before you have to charge it. But as people, we need our batteries recharged. We can't make it 7 days in this world and not have a refreshment of being around our brethren. I need that. I'm humble enough to say that I definitely need that. It would be hard without it. Speaking of that midweek Bible study, the reason we have that is because of our elders. And that's the, fourth, whatever number next, that we need to consider. Consider your elders. Acts 20 and verse 28, the author of Acts, Luke says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He's purchased with His own blood." The elders have a responsibility which they take very seriously. We have wonderful elders here. And they take very, and they didn't pay me to say that, by the way, but they take great responsibility, and it's very serious to them, the fact that they want these souls and everybody in this congregation to go to heaven, along with themselves and included in that. And so they are the shepherds, and we are the sheep. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says that they are to feed the flock. And so to me, there's a necessary inference there. If they are to feed the flock, then they have the authority thereby given to them to choose when the feeding times will be. The Lord tells us, and we see by example, to meet on the Lord's day, but there's no allotted time. If the elder said, "We want to meet at 7 a.m. in the morning," you know, some of us may say, "Ugh," but could they do that if they wanted to? Well, sure. You know, they're going to be held accountable for whatever decisions that they make. But they chose 10 o'clock and 11:15 and then 5:30. Whatever times they choose, Wednesday at 7, could we meet it Tuesday at 7? Could we meet it Tuesday at 8? Of course, it doesn't matter. As long as they are feeding, giving those feeding times for us to come. And so we have to consider them because they are, as the Hebrew writer says, they are watching for our souls. And so we must obey them. Obeying them that have the rule over us. The elders here at Oceanside don't put up these service times and say that, you know, if you want to come, you can. It might be a good idea. They encourage you. I would be so bold to say they would demand, in a sense, for you to be here. They expect you to be here because they know that you and I need that. We need that. We need to be fed, to be nourished in the middle of the week. As we've talked about our batteries recharging, that's just something that we need. And so the elders have set that aside for us to do that. And they don't put it there to put a stumbling block or to give us another opportunity to sin, but quite the opposite, to be encouraged. They're going to give an account, the end of that verse says, one day. They're going to stand before God on judgment. I don't know exactly how it's going to take place, but they give a report in some sense of the members of the flock that they are shepherding. And as they go through that list and mention each individual name, when they get to your name, the Hebrew writer says they want to give that account with joy and not with grief. And so for you not to be here, not only is it affecting yourself, not only is it affecting those in the pews around you and potentially the entire congregation, it's affecting the elders because they don't know where you are. They don't know why they're not seeing you outside of Sunday morning worship. They don't know where you've been the past few weeks or the past month. And they need to be able to give an account for you. You're a sheep that has gone astray, or they're concerned that you are, and they need to bring you back in. And that is their role. They love you. And I can imagine the stress that it brings upon them to see sheep of this flock to be going astray, and how hard that must be for them. Number next, consider your brethren. We talked a little about example, but I want to to talk about something a little different here. You know, you say, when are you going to get to Hebrews 10, preacher? Well, let's do that now. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. We know verse 25, but let's start in verse 24 because that is our topic ultimately this morning, is considering. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is going to say. Let your light, Matthew 5 and verse 16 you see up there, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Letting that light shine. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24 though. He says, let us consider, there's our word, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He says, consider your brethren, consider each other. How do I do that? How do I provoke one another to love and to good works? Hebrew writer. He says, by not, in the first place, not forsaking the assembly. It's very interesting to me. Instead of telling you what to do, he says there's one thing that's a problem. And I imagine it was a problem then as much as it is now. And it's attendance. He says, you've got to be there and assemble with the brethren. And that alone is going to be a great start to provoking them to love and to good works. But I also want to remind you of verse 26 and that key word, if we sin willfully. That's what we're talking about. Willful sin. Not you could be here, or rather you can't be here and you wish you could. If we choose willfully to do that, notice what he says. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is a strong language. Question, what are we without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Where would we be without the blood that He shed on that cross? You know the answer to that. We would absolutely be lost. That's exactly right. Speaking of that, number next, and we're almost done. Stay with me for two more points here. Believe it or not, this is not the last one, but consider your soul. I can hit the pulpit, I could slap it, I could stomp my feet, I could hoop and holler and make it, and we could debate this all day long. But the fact is, at the end of the day, you and I both know, if we really think about it and really open up our minds, there's no debate here. If you, listen to me, with all the love in my heart, if you are a faithful child of God, you will be here. It's just that simple. There's really no argument. There's no need to beat around the bush. If you're a faithful Christian, you're going to be, if you can, at the attendance. You're going to be there to worship God. There's really no debate in that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses, and you know verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In the context of that statement, in doing, he says in verse 24, there was this wise man. And the kids know this. You know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the wise man's house stood firm. But in contrast to that, there is this foolish man. And he heard the sayings. It's, you know what to do. You know you need to be here as we think about making this practical. He heard the sayings, and he didn't do them. He's like a foolish man that built his house on the sand, and when the rains came and the floods came, it says the house fell. Verse 27, the end of it says this, and great was the fall of it. That is a statement that we may not have really put a lot of thought into. I hadn't until I actually heard another preacher mention this, and I'll never forget it. You know, he said that is one of the greatest under-stressed, I guess we would put it, statements in the Bible. Great was the fall of it. In other words, he's referencing there the soul. There's nothing greater, there's no worse fall than for a person to lose their soul. And he says, if you hear these sayings and you know what you should be doing, you know what the commands of Christ are, and yet you don't do them, he says that the house that you're living in, your world, is just going to crumble. Spiritually speaking, you are going to crumble and lose it all. And great is that fall. I'm not telling you this because I enjoy it. I'm not telling you this because I want to hurt your feelings or step on your toes or upset you. I'm telling you this because it's what the Bible says. Because I want you to go to heaven, and I know you want me to go to heaven. And the only way to get there is to do everything that we can to teach the entirety of the Word. And part of that is being here, to worship God any opportunity that we have. The final one in the lesson will be yours. Consider your Savior. What if, thinking about the importance of one one moment, one attendance, if you will. What if our Lord had just decided that He was going to be absent that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? What if He had just said, after all, it was a Friday night. It wasn't the Sabbath. You hear the argument. It's Wednesday. It's not Sunday, right? It was a Friday night. What if He had just decided that even though it was God's will that He be there, that He just wasn't going to make it that particular time? Where would we be? Friends, I don't know when the Lord is going to come again. I don't know when we're going to stand before God. But I know what He did for me. And I know what He did for you. And He was there for you. And He was there for me that night. In the most difficult struggle He'd ever encountered or ever would encounter, He still chose to be there. Friends, it's not near as difficult to do what our Lord did in service to Him. All He wants is for us to put Him first and for us to be here for Him as He was for us. And He's promised us a reward that we could never deserve or fathom if we do that. I love 1 John 5 and verse 3. We think about John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And keeping Jesus' commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, His commandments are not grievous. King James Version. They're not burdensome. In other words, He doesn't ask us to do anything that's too hard on us. Anything that we couldn't possibly do. His request, His demands are capable, through Him, of course, of being done. Friends, this morning, as I want you to consider your ways as I consider mine. I know this was not the most pleasant lesson to hear. I understand that. I love you and I want to teach the entirety of the truth. And so this morning, consider your ways as I consider mine with regards to attendance. Consider your attitude. Consider your time. Consider your example. Consider your elders. Consider your brethren. Consider your soul and consider your Savior as you think about your attendance to the Lord and worship to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, while that attendance is important and you're beginning to learn that worship and the prayers and everything that's happening is being hindered by the fact that you're not in the body yet. You're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And so we would love to assist you in that this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24 says that you must believe that I am He, Jesus says, or you'll die in your sin. We must believe that He is the Son of God, that He came to this world and that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could be saved. I know you believe that, and that's why you're here this morning. But then, does that belief cause you, does it motivate you, that faith, to want to change your life and live for Him? That's what repentance really is. It's a decision. I'm not going to continue to make these mistakes and hurt my Lord anymore. I'm going to do everything in my power to serve Him. And while I'll make mistakes, sure, I'm still going to sin from time to time. I'm not going to continue to willfully do that. I'm going to strive my best to walk in the light, that manner of life, because of my gratitude to Him. Luke 13:3 says, "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then there is that confession, that decision. You say it with your mouth, and it's something you're always going to do for the rest of your life as a faithful Christian, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10 and verse 32, if we confess Him before men, He's going to confess us before His Father which is in heaven. To do the opposite is to deny Him, in which He'll deny us before the Father in that day. Verse 33, and then there's baptism, to be buried in water. And again, as I said before, it's not about earning it. It's not doing it because it's a work and a work saves us. And it's simply about that humble obedience, doing that which is our duty to do, Luke 17 and verse 10. And so we're buried in that water. We die with Christ, and we come up out of that water a brand new creature. Every sin that we've ever committed is washed away, no matter what it is. All right, you say, I've got some bad things in my life. Well, the blood of Jesus is better than any detergent you've ever washed a stain with in your life. Even better than Tide or whatever else you think is great. It's the only detergent and the only one that's powerful enough to wash away all the sin stains of your life, and He'll do it, every one. And you can do that tonight, Acts 2, or this morning rather. You can do it tonight too, but we want you to do that right now if you're in need of it. Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, and many others. If you are a child of God and your attendance has not been what it should, or you're struggling with some other sin, you know what to do. Confess that sin, let us pray with you and for you and encourage you any way that we can. If you're subject this morning, once again, you have another opportunity. Make it right. Come forward as we stand and sing together.